It's nice this morning to see quite a number of visitors here, and I hope you'll enjoy, have enjoyed, will enjoy our gathering together, and hopefully have something you can take home with you as well. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you that this is your church, Lord. It's a part of the body of Jesus, and we need, above all, Lord, the presence and influence of your Holy Spirit in all that we do, Lord. And we just call upon you today in the name of Jesus, Father, to send your Holy Spirit amongst us, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to open our eyes, the eyes of our understanding. We ask you, Lord, to encourage our hearts, Lord, and to give us faith to believe your word. We ask you to comfort and to strengthen and to heal this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, following on a little bit from what Bob was talking about, I thought this morning I would share about the blessing of biblical giving. Now, for those of you that don't come to New Life very often, you won't realize that we very rarely talk about giving. And I just want to say right now, we are not having an offering, a second offering at the end of the meeting, so you can relax entirely. And you'll know that we have a very, in one sense, relaxed attitude to giving. And I am completely unashamed and unembarrassed to talk about giving. It's an interesting thing that of the parables, how many of you, does anybody know how many parables there were in the Bible, in the Gospels? How many parables did Jesus give? Anyone like to hazard a guess? How many? And not too far off. Sorry? 48. You got one number right. It's 38, actually. There were 38 parables. And do you know that 16 of those 38 parables had to do with money and possessions? And so it was a very important teaching and a very important aspect of our lives. And I want to just, the first thing that I want to say, if you're one of the people that writes notes in meetings, then by the time we've finished, I want to make at least 10 points, and I hope that they'll be clear and practical, about what the Bible teaches us about giving and how we should handle our money. Sarah Jane, could I trouble you for one of those? Thank you. I'm not used to the heat. I think that's what it is. 10 points, okay? But I thought I'd just kick off this morning by telling you a story that Billy Graham told. And he told this story of a man who worked in a circus, and he was a strong man, a bit like you, that you might have the bearded lady. You have the strong man, and so the strong man would do his acts of strength. And one of the things that he used to do, this strong man, is that he used to take an orange and he would crush that orange. He would squeeze that orange so tightly that you couldn't get another drop of juice out of the orange. That's what he used to do. And as he went around from town to town, he would take oranges with him, and he would challenge anybody who, after he had wrung that orange dry of its juice, anyone who could get one more drop of juice out of that orange. And so apparently for many months he went from town to town with the circus, challenging people to get one more drop out of the orange after he'd squeezed it. And nobody was able to, and there's this reward of £1,000 for anybody who could. So obviously people were very keen to try. Finally, he came to a town in the southern states, what they call the Bible Belt. And a rather frail-looking man came up to the front and said, I think I can do that. And nobody's faith was particularly raised by his endeavors. But as he got hold of that orange, he was able to squeeze from that orange immediately 4 drops of juice. And the strong man was amazed at this, and he said, "How on earth did you manage to do that?" And he said, "Well, actually," he said, "I'm the treasurer of the Baptist church down the road. And we do this kind of thing every week." I tell you that story just to say that that's not what we do. And many of us have been in meetings sometimes where you cringe. There's a big cringe factor as you feel that the people are trying to manipulate people to get money out of them. And we're not doing that this morning. But we've got a little bit of a squeeze on the finances in the church at the moment. And I think in my own experience, when God puts the squeeze on me personally, and believe he's had a good squeeze over many years, one of the first things I do is I look and I say, "God, what are you saying to me?" It could be that he wants us to take his promises, to believe in his provision. Or it could be that he's putting pressure on us because he wants us to do things differently. And as trustees in the church and as elders, we've just looked and just want to just question everything that we're spending money on to make sure that we're doing what God wants. But I think that it's not the responsibility of the trustees. I know that Bob's house is on the line as a trustee. But God will always provide. And as Nola came and said a couple of years ago, there is always provision for the vision. That if God is doing something, he will provide the finance and the money to do that thing. But sometimes we are part of that vision. And usually the way that God did finance his work in the Old Testament and in the New Testament is through his people. It would be surprising if a local non-Christian bank manager suddenly turned up with a gift of £10,000 or £20,000 and laid it at Bob's doorstep and said, "Here you are, trustees of New Life, I'm going to give you this." Normally, God provides through his people. An example of that is the Old Testament tabernacle. The tent that they built in the wilderness was made up entirely from the possessions of the people of God at that time. In fact, the laver, which was a big brass bowl that they put the water in, and the priests would wash their faces in the water, and it would reflect back. As they looked in, they could see the dirt on their faces, and they were able to take the water and wash themselves. And that was called the laver. And that particular part of the Old Testament tent in the wilderness, where the people of God worshipped, was made up of the mirrors of the women of the children of Israel. And so every part of that tabernacle was made up of what the people provided. And so I believe that the burden is actually on us, God's people. And what we want to do in the church is to make sure that we have a biblical understanding of giving. Paul, over the last couple of weeks, has talked about some of the things that Jesus taught in the Beatitudes. There are 3 things in the Beatitudes that Jesus says, "when you," okay? And in other words, that Jesus presumed that it would be a regular part of their lives. The first thing was, "when you pray." The second thing was, "when you fast." And the third thing was, "when you give." And he taught them how they should pray. He taught them how they should fast. And he taught them how they should give. And there was a lot in that teaching of the Beatitudes of how God's people should give. I'm not going to talk about that this morning, but if you're interested, it's some very good, makes some very good bedtime reading. The first thing that I wanted to just mention is that giving is worship. Now, this takes the heat out of the whole situation. When we realize that what we give, what money we put in the bucket this morning, whether you do a standing order, however we do it, that our giving to God's work, he accepts as worship to him. There's a beautiful story in the book of Acts, and it's in Acts chapter 10 and verse 30. And there was a guy called Cornelius. Now, Cornelius, he wasn't a Jew. He wasn't a Christian. He was a Gentile proselyte. In other words, he feared the God that the Jews worship, but he wasn't yet really a Christian. But in it, God looked into his heart and saw a man who was seeking after himself. And God chose Cornelius' house to pour out his Holy Spirit upon the Gentiles. And just as the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Jews in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, there was a similar outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles, and that was in Cornelius' house. But Cornelius was an extraordinary man, and he was a man that God had chosen out because he saw his heart. And this is what happened to him. Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments, and he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms, or your charitable giving, have been remembered before God. Another version says that your prayers and your alms have risen up as a memorial before God. In other words, when you pray, God hears. And when you give, it also goes up to him as a memorial. And so our giving should be a part of our worship. We talk about it. We always have the bucket in the meeting as part of our worship. And it isn't just something we've always done. It's because we believe that giving is worship to God. Money is what we have earned. It's part of our lives. It's hours that we have spent at work. We have worked for that money. It's like our lives in exchangeable form. That's what money is. And when we put our money in the offering, or when we give our money to God's work, it is us giving a part of our lives back to God as worship and love, obedience and reverence for him. I wanted to point out something that happened in the story of the feeding of the 5,000. I'm just going to put up this acetate here. There's a couple of verses at the end of the story that people don't often notice. What Jesus said to his disciples, his 12 disciples, he said to them, go round now and get the baskets out and go round and collect all the bits that are left. And when it says they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. When they were filled, he said, gather the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. And then they went and they ended up with 12 baskets full. And that, there's two things in that little aside at the end of this story that interest me. The first is that God is an extremely abundant God. That God gives more than enough. If you remember the prodigal son, he came home and when he was there feeding himself on the pig's will, he said, he remembered his home situation. He said, even my father's servants have more than enough. And I believe that for God's people, that God has more than enough. That he doesn't just give us what we need, but he gives us more than enough. And we see God's heart is that he can provide something out of nothing, and that what he provides is abundant. It's more than enough. But the second thing is that God makes us responsible for what he gives us. Why did Jesus say, I'm giving you this, I want you to do this so that nothing is wasted? That God is not a wasteful God, and that what he gives us, he expects us to be responsible for. And for some of us, it takes a lifetime for God to teach us how to be responsible for our money. You may have been brought up in a situation where in your family were spendthrifts. A spendthrift is people who just spend money. They see something, they get it, and then they worry about the consequences afterwards. And the habits of our childhood and our upbringing take a long time to get out of our system. But God wants to teach us how to live a balanced life in our giving. God doesn't want us to be misers, and he doesn't want us to be spendthrifts. He just wants us to be responsible with the way that we handle money. So the first point I wanted to make this morning is that giving is worship. Your giving is worship to God. The second thing is that God makes us responsible for what he gives us. God said to Adam, I'm giving you the food. I'm giving you all the things that grow in the fields and on the trees. And I'm going to bless you. But you be fruitful and multiply. And you rule the earth. He didn't just snap his fingers and the earth was full of people. He gave the responsibility to man. He gave the responsibility to Adam. And he said, I want you to rule over my creation. And I believe that God wants us to rule over the finances in our lives and be responsible for them. The other point I wanted to make this morning, I wanted to make from the Corinthian church. And most of what I'm going to share this the rest of this morning is going to be from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. And I've chosen a little passage, a little example, just so that we can see that this really applies in a real situation, in a church situation. It's real to our lives. If you've got your Bibles here, then you might want to just turn to 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. And I think that this is fundamental to everything that we're going to talk about. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that you always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. That verse is so fabulous, isn't it? It's so packed with God's abundance. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, at all times, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. There's all and every five times in that one verse. That God wants to meet all our needs. Philippians 4:19, many of us know that verse very well. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Heaven is not poor. God is the owner of the cattle on a thousand hills. And he is able to provide for every need that we have. But what's interesting is that in it, both in Philippians 4 and in this passage, it comes in the context of a church and a people that were a giving people. And God's supply is also tied up with our responsibility and our giving. God will provide for his work. So number three, God provides for his work. Number four, God provides for his work, but normally through his people. There are no rules with God. But normally the way God provides is through his people. There's a story, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and this is what it says. This is that same Corinthian church. It says, who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. And that's that picture of the ox. You don't muzzle an ox while he's working. In other words, you don't stop the ox from feeding while he's working. And Bob was saying this morning that God has given us a vision. And our vision is to reach the people in this community. We are here to reach the children and the teenagers in our schools. We are here to reach the families, many of the suffering families, in the households around this area. We are here for a very clear vision. And we don't want to muzzle the ox. If we believe in the vision, then it's our responsibility, to a certain degree, to provide for that vision. And Paul was exhorting the Corinthians in this instance to give. And he's actually talking about the people who are working in the church. We have several people in the church who are paid for to do a good work. And as elders, it's our responsibility to make sure that their jobs and what they're doing is focused and it is productive and fruitful and what God wants. But if that is the case, then we then need to give so that that can happen. And we want to give beyond the borders as well. A few years ago, the trustees decided that one of the things that we wanted to do is every year that we should tithe from the church to other people and other areas of the world, and so that we weren't so, obsessed with our own vision, but that we were giving beyond that. And I believe that last year we did this, Jan, is that right? Almost accidentally, we weren't kind of budgeting it strictly, but it just happened that when we looked at the finances by the end of the year, that not only were we able to meet our own needs, but beyond that, we were able to give a surplus out to other people. And that was exciting. And we want to continue to do that. I think another principle is that we should all give, however rich and however poor we are. Again, staying in 1 Corinthians, which is the first letter that Paul wrote to this church, there's just a little practical note here. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also, or so you should also do. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections may be made when I come." Now, there are three things, at least three things, in this verse that we need to learn. I think the first thing is that on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save. That love is practical. And it's not, they weren't waiting for a vision or an angel or something to tell them what to give. The Bible teaches us that we should give a proportion of our income regularly to God. I don't know whether you believe in tithing or whether you don't. Tithing, for you those of you that don't understand, is a word the Bible uses where they give a tenth of their income to God's work. In the Old Testament, that's what they were taught to do. There was a couple who were once in the church here, and they were debating as to whether they believed in tithing or not. And so what they thought they would do is that they would just pray about whether they felt that tithing was a New Testament principle, and they would just ask God what they should give. And so they prayed, and they both came up with, I believe, the same figure. And as it turned out, it was exactly 10% of what they earned. And so they gave that. And I don't think that we can be too strict. And as we'll see later, that it's more about attitude than what we give. It's more how we give than what we give. But I believe that there is a strong principle in the Bible that we should give regularly to God's work, that we should finance God's work from his own people. That's the way that it's always been done in the Bible, and that's the way I believe it should be done. The second thing is that it says, "Let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper." Now, this means that everybody should give. There may be people here this morning who feel, "I earn too little. All I get is what's given to me." You may your only income may be what the government gives you. But I believe that you should give from that. There's a wonderful story that Jesus told, one of these parables that he taught. And the Pharisees, in fact, I'm not even sure it's a parable. It's a story that that actually happened. He was standing, and Jesus was just standing by the temple, and he was watching people give their money. And there were rich people came along with all their velvet gowns, and they blew the trumpets, and they made a big noise about their giving, and they put their big envelope, or whatever it was in those days, into the offering. And no doubt the Pharisees and the Sadducees were sitting there gleefully thinking, "Fantastic." And the people went away feeling very self-righteous. They'd done a wonderful thing. And then just nobody noticed, but there was this little old lady who just came by, and she just popped in a coin into the offering. And in the older translations of the Bible, it's called the widow's mite. That coin was called a mite. And it was a very small amount indeed, the widow's mite. And she just put that in the offering. And Jesus said to her, "You see that lady? She has just given everything she possesses. She has given everything she owns." And what he was saying is, it doesn't matter what you give. It's the heart that counts. It doesn't matter that it's a small amount or a big amount. The important thing is that we are all giving a proportion of our lives back in worship to God. Because at the end of the day, if God is going to pour out his Holy Spirit upon this church, a new life, we're going to see him move. It's going to be what is happening in our hearts. It's going to be whether we love one another. It's going to be whether we are praying and seeking God's face. And it's going to have something to do with our giving as well. Because it's more than just funding something. It's actually an act of worship. Something that goes up as a memorial to God. So it's very important that we get these things right. You know the story of Ananias and Sapphira at the beginning of Acts. It's a frightening story of how they mismanaged their giving. And they both ended up dead. I don't know what, I'm not going to teach from Ananias and Sapphira this morning. But what I'm saying is, you know, Peter said to them, "Why did you lie to the Holy Spirit?" And the point is that the Holy Spirit knew what was going on. Nobody else knew what they were doing, but the Holy Spirit knew, and the Holy Spirit spoke to Peter and said, "These people have lied to me in their giving." And it wasn't that they didn't give, it's just that they said they were going to do something, and they didn't do that. And God took that very seriously. And I believe he does take our giving seriously. It's important if we're going to see God really move powerfully in this place. I hope you don't mind me saying these things this morning. It's just Bible teaching, you see. It's got nothing to do with me, this. It's God's. God is the one who's answerable for this. I'm glad to say that I don't benefit personally from this. But it's God's work, and it's God's word that we're looking at. Okay. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collections may be made when I come. So it's practical, and God needs the first fruits. There's a principle again in the Bible in this tithing thing that when they got their money, or if they had the harvest and the food came in and they just had their barns full of stuff from the harvest, that they had to take the first of that harvest and give it to God. And the principle is that we should give the first and the best to God. I believe that this applies to our time as well. Don't give God the end of the day. Give him the beginning of the day. Give him your best time in the day when you're fresh and alive. We should give our best to God, and we should give him the first. There's a very practical aspect of this as well, because if we go at the end of the day and say, "I'm going to put in the offering, I'm going to give what's left of what I had at the beginning of the month," there's a very strong principle here that there will be very little left, because we have a great propensity to spend money if it's there. And so God says, "That's fine. Just give me my bit first." That's what he says. And I believe that that's a principle that we should follow. Okay. I had this thought that just came to me when we were talking about this the other day. That we needed to release the widow's mite. All right? We should release the widow's mite. In other words, it's not that God wants lots, but he just wants everybody to be giving their part. And if you're a widow and all you've got is a small amount of money, then that person, that gift is valued by God as well. And whether you're a student and you're just on a student grant, or whether you just get pocket money, you're a child that gets pocket money, I would say give a proportion of your pocket money to God. I really would, because there's a principle working through here, and you'll find that God will bless you as a result of it. So point if you're keeping notes. Point four was God normally gives through his people for his work. Point five, we should all give. Point six, it's not how much we give, but how we give it. Point seven, love is practical. Point eight, we should give to God first. And then we should give cheerfully. This verse is sometimes a bit overworked, but it's a great verse, so I'm going to put it up just the same. Each one must do, just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Everyone must do as he has purposed in his heart. So what we don't want to do here at New Life is put people under pressure. You should be giving this. You rotten lot, you know. Give your money, you know. Think of all the starving people. Think of all the work that has to be done. So there's a great sense of obligation on people. That's not what it's all about. This verse says that everyone should give as he has decided in his heart. Purpose in your heart what you want to give. And then when you do, you're not giving it grudgingly. Oh, you're so painful. Or under compulsion. Because God loves a cheerful giver. It's a terrible thing, you know, when somebody says something to you like, I love you, and you know they don't really mean it. Like, say there's a child in a household, and the child has really given the dad a hard time, and has really, you know, been expressing a few bad thoughts verbally, a bit of verbal abuse going on in the household. And so mum says to the child, you need to go to your dad and you tell him you're sorry and you tell him you love him. And so the child says, you know, and if you don't, you're going to lose your pocket money for 3 weeks. Well, what child isn't going to respond to that? And so father is sitting there and very surprised when the child trots in, sorry. Love you. And that's how God feels, that if we're just putting money in, offering time, I suppose I ought to give something, you know, I am a Christian, you know, I do go to this church, and if I don't, everybody's going to think that I'm a really bad Christian. That's not the way we do it. God loves a cheerful giver. He wants it to be in our heart that we purpose that that's what we will give, and we will give it. God, I'm putting this in here because I am grateful to you, because I love you, and because I believe that you want to work in this place, and I want to be part of that work. That's the kind of attitude that God wants. It's all about attitude. I believe, so point nine, we should give cheerfully. Point ten, we should give in faith. This is a great principle in the Bible. Now, there we go. This I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. I'm not really into the people that, you know, that if you give to this ministry, I'm going to pray for you and God will bless your finances, because I've tried it and it didn't work. when I became a Christian, as a teenager, I became a Christian, and I used to get these magazines and stuff, and so I really believed it. And I don't think it's going to work if it's not God. But I do believe in the principle. I do believe in the principle that if we sow sparingly, we will reap sparingly. If we sow generously, we will reap generously. It says in the book of Proverbs, he that waters shall himself be watered. The generous man shall be blessed. This is what the Bible teaches, that if we will sow abundantly, we will reap abundantly. It works in other areas as well. If you think I'm a lonely person, nobody ever talks to me, you could be locked up in that attitude for the rest of your life. But if you will look for the lonely person in the meeting and say, right, I'm going to talk to that person, and I'm going to give myself to them, and suddenly you're going to find that people will come to you. and you will have friends. We need to give generously, and we will reap back in every area. This shouldn't be our motive, but God put this here because he wants us to believe it, that if we will be generous and if we will sow generously, we will reap abundantly and bountifully. I wanted to just show how this worked with the Corinthians church, with the Corinthian church. And I wanted to show that every time we give, three different things happen. I'm going to just read this out to you and then just pick out these three things. Perhaps you can have a look through yourself and see if you can guess what they are. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. You probably didn't understand that because it's quite complicated, isn't it? You need to read it a few times to really understand it. But what it's telling us here is that three things happen every time we give. At least three things happen. If we give with the right attitude, at least three different things will always happen. When we give, the recipient of the gift is blessed. Okay, so that's number one. The first blessing goes to the person who receives. They will be glad. Hopefully, not always, but hopefully they will be glad of the gift. The second thing is that God is blessed. And that gift doesn't just go to the person, but every time we give, that gift goes up as a memorial to God. And God is blessed. The third thing that happens is that God then gives back to us, and we are blessed. So there is a triple blessing for every gift given in the right attitude. And we need to believe that, don't we? That when we give, we're just giving because we want somebody to be blessed. When I was in Ghana and they had a Pentecostal offering, is what they called it. And it was a Pentecostal handshake. How many of you know what a Pentecostal handshake is? You obviously haven't been to Ghana. But in the church then, basically everybody found somebody and shook their hand, and in their hand was a gift. And they wanted to bless each other, and so in their hand there would be a gift. They'd shake that person's hand, and they would give that person some money. And it was lovely. It was lovely. And the recipients were blessed by that. When Prince came over here, he said that somebody came up to him, and so they were a poor person by English standards. And they said, I want you to give this money, it was £10, to the poorest person in your church. And their heart was they just wanted to give something that would really mean something to somebody else. They knew what it was to be poor. They felt what that was like. And they wanted to give to the poorest person in their church. And Prince said to Joe, they don't realize how poor the poorest person in my church is. They don't know how poor that person is. I remember in this Pentecostal handshake when I went over to Ghana, and I was given the smallest denomination of note by a very, very poor person, and put it into my hand, and it was soaking wet, and I've still got that note. But it meant such a lot to me, because I knew that it meant a lot to that dear person who gave it to me. It was a very small amount, but as far as she was concerned, she wanted to bless me with the little that she'd got. And I believe that God was blessed by that, and that something was sown that would come back into her life, because that's what the Bible says. So there's a triple blessing for everything that we give. I love the way that this passage ends, and we're going to end here this morning. The whole thing's goes full circle. And at the end of chapter 9, it says this. while they also by prayer on your behalf yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Jesus gave everything. And Jesus is our model for everything that I'm sharing here this morning, that he gave everything. When Jesus died, he had nothing left except the clothes that he wore on his back. He didn't have a house to live in. He didn't have any institution. He left nothing on this earth except the Holy Spirit who was going to come after him and what he'd invested in the lives of those people around him. He had nothing. And he gave all the time. Another passage in this chapter says this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. How wonderful Jesus is. When you think about it, just how amazing, really, that the God of heaven, who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the creator of everything, left everything. That Jesus left everything in heaven and came down and was born in a stable and was subjecting himself to 30 years of poverty in this world, in a poor family, in a persecuted nation. That's what Jesus did. And at the end of his life, he had no possessions at all because he just gave his life all the way through. And when the multitudes were there, there's one particular passage when John the Baptist, the news of the death of John the Baptist comes to Jesus, and he's just been healing multitudes of people, and then more people turn up, and he just gives himself to them. And he must have been so tired sometimes and so exhausted, and yet his mindset was give, give, give. I remember reading a story once about C.T. Studd, a beautiful story, and at the end of his life, he was in Africa. And his daughter came over to him, and she was never going to see him again, and he wanted to give her something. And at the end of his life, he went over to the tent, and then he came back out to her, and he didn't have anything with him. You have to excuse me at this point, but he said to her, "I'm sorry," he said, "I've given it all to Jesus. I've given it all to Jesus." That's an amazing story. That at the end of his life, he had nothing left. He lived completely and utterly for God, and he'd given it all away. Now, I'm not like that. I know I'm not like that. But God had done a work in his heart that really all he cared about was just giving to God's work. And at the end of his life, a bit like Jesus, he had nothing left to give. Thank God for his indescribable gift. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just want to thank you for that beautiful verse at the end of that passage, after all the teaching that he'd given them on giving, Lord, that at the end of it all, he just said, thank God for his indescribable gift. Father, we just want to thank you this morning for all that Jesus has given to us, Lord. All that you've given to us, Lord. Thank you that Jesus became poor, that we might become rich. And Lord Jesus, thank you for shedding your own blood and really for giving us everything, Lord. Father, thank you for all the blessings that you give us in this life, for the people that you give us, Lord, for the things that we have, Lord. For the prayers that you've answered, Lord, there's none of us, Father, who haven't received something from you. And we just thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit so that we would never be alone, Lord, or never be powerless to do what you've asked us to do. We want to praise you. We want to thank you for your spirit of giving. Thank you, Jesus, that you were a burnt offering, that you just offered up the whole of your life on the altar. It was all burnt up, and that it went up to heaven as a pleasing and sweet-smelling sacrifice to your Father. Jesus, we thank you for that, Lord. And we ask you this morning, Lord, that you would do something in our hearts, Lord. Father, I thank you that there's no compulsion, Lord, but you want us to give cheerfully and generously, Lord. You want us to do each as he purposed in his heart. Thank you, Lord, you want us to give as you have prospered us, Lord. You don't want us to give what we haven't got. But, Father, you want us to just to have a generous heart. And we ask, Lord, this morning that you would release our hearts, Lord, afresh, Lord, and anew, Lord, to consider what you would do in our lives in this way. Father, that like Cornelius, that you would remember the prayers and the charitable gifts that we have given, Lord. Father, we're in your hands this morning, Lord, and we want to present this to you, Lord. We want to present to you the need of the church, Lord. It's not a big need, Lord, you know that, but it's enough to get our attention, Lord, and to make us think, what would you have us do, Lord? And so we just hold our hearts before you this morning and just ask that you would move upon us. Prince or somebody, is Prince here? I thought it would be great if we could just sing that song we were just singing then, I Will Worship.